Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you all. Good morning.
Morning.
Well, if you could take your seats. Whoop, a little too much. If you take your seats, we're going to... Hi, Rick. Good morning. Good to see you. This morning, as I opened the Word of God just to find something to read for this morning, like right now, to kind of set the stage, and landed on Acts chapter 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. That's the body of Christ. That's the early church. And may we see God work in our midst like that this morning as we gather in fellowship, break bread together. I know we're not having communion this morning. That'll be next week. But let's fellowship and believe the power of God to be in our midst this morning. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your creation as we see outside. Thank you, Lord, for a warm building to come and to worship and to gather. Lord, I pray that we would not just make every opportunity or take every opportunity to fellowship, but Lord, that we would hear from heaven. You would encounter us with your presence here right today, right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And Michaela is going to lead us in worship. Thank you.
You guys are welcome to stand as we enter into worship.
And Father, we have come to bow down in worship, lifting up our hearts, and we bow down in praise.
Holy is the Lord God, holy earth replies. My living hope, and hallelujah.
upon me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. And alleluia, praise the one who set me free. Alleluia, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Lord, you are good, good, no. You are good, you're good, oh. Lord, you are good, good, oh, you are good, you're good, oh. And let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. And let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. And you are good, you're good, oh. And you are good, you're good, oh. And you are good, you're good. Lord, you are good, you're good, oh. And let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. And let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my soul. You are good. You're good. Oh, you are good. You're good. Oh, you are good. You're good. Oh, you are good. You're good. You're never gonna let me down. And you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Lord, you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Never gonna let me down, and you are good, you're good. Oh, you are good, you're good. Oh, you are good, you're good. Oh, you are good, you're good. Gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. And you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. I trust you, Lord. And you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. And you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. And you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. And you are good,
Point. Can you guys hear me? Well, we'd just like to give you a couple minutes to welcome each other. Thank you for coming. Let's give our band a round of applause. Thank you for ministering to the Lord. Awesome. We'll just take a couple minutes to greet each other, stand up, say hello. Do we have any people who are here for the first time? Go ahead and raise your hand, and we'd love to give you a connection card right over here. Go ahead and fill those out, and then there's a basket in the back by the front door that you can put those in. Anyone else? Here for the first time. Over here. There's one over here. There's one over here. Yes. Good morning. We're going to go ahead and dismiss all children to Children's Church as well. Children, if you want to come, give your offering up front on this little kid-sized plate. You are welcome to. Hey, worship team and David, how's it going? One more song. One more song. Me? Yeah. We'll see. All right, let's have everyone take our seats. Wrap up our very exciting conversations. Ooh, the house lights are down. That's fun. Well, good morning, Grace Point. So nice to see all of your lovely smiling faces. And those of you who have slight frowns as well, also nice to see you, you know. Well, welcome, welcome. This is my first time doing announcements, and I'm just so, so excited. All right. Enough stalling while I look at my notes. All right. Announcements. Third Fridays at the Manley's House at 6 p.m. Is the third Friday this Friday? It was 2 days ago, so we'll see you next month there. There's a slide about that. Cool. Worship, watch, and wait. How many of you guys have had fun doing worship, watch, and wait? It's a place where you can worship, where you can watch, and you can wait, yeah. Wait on the Lord, yeah. Dan just had a revelation, yeah. So that's tonight, 6 to 7:15 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Discover GP class in the chapel every Sunday at 9:15 for the next 3 or 4 weeks. Is that right, Ethel? 3 weeks, three more weeks. So if you're new, you want to become a member, that's how you do it. Come say hi to Ethel. He loves company, and he's very friendly, and also kind of handsome. Youth group. For those of you who don't know, I'm the youth pastor here, the lead youth pastor. We have a youth pastoral team. We're all kind of pastors, because shepherd, anywho, it's biblical. We're trying a new thing. So last Sunday of every month, we're going to be doing a youth fun night. That's an opportunity for the youth just to relax, have fun together, fellowship, and just like invest in each other just for the sake of building community and strong friendships. I'm asking for donations for anyone who wants to bring treats next Sunday, which will be our first one. Treats, pizza, anything that kids like to eat. It's pretty simple, straightforward. Anything carbs, cheese, or sugar usually is a good bet. So if you want to come bring food, drop it off at 6 p.m. next Sunday. That would be fantastic. Don't worry, we're not doing these every week. Otherwise, I would not be able to make it. So also, GPU class, which will be announced via video. Everyone can say, ooh.
That's right, Grace Point. We have our new Grace Point University, or GPU, starting up Sunday, February 5th from 9 to 10 a.m. This is in addition to our Sunday school classes that are ongoing, and these are two new classes that you can be involved with. Our very own Ed Wishall is going to be teaching on how to share your faith. This is going to be required for all of you who want to go on a missions trip in the future with Grace Point. We need you to take this class and be prepared to share your faith on the mission field. There's also going to be a really interesting class called Religious Freedom in America, or Faith of Our Forefathers, done by our very own Wayne Holland. I think if you have an interest for American history and how faith has formed that, you're going to want to go to these classes. So in the next couple of weeks, we'll be sending around clipboards for sign up, and we want as many people as possible to sign up for one of these two classes. Hope you can join us starting February 5th for 6 weeks, starting on Sunday morning the 5th from 9 to 10 a.m.
Cool. So Sunday morning the 5th, 9 to 10 a.m., that's 2 weeks from this Sunday, right? One more announcement I skipped. This Sunday, men's breakfast. Saturday. This Saturday, 8 a.m. to 10 a.m., that would be a long breakfast. That's my kind of breakfast. That's a hobbit breakfast right there. Yep, 8 to 10 a.m. In the dining area, kitchen place, men's breakfast. Come fellowship, go deep in the Lord and in relationship. Cool. Amen.
Okay, for the GPU, we have some clipboards here. We're going to pass those out so that if you're interested in either of those classes, there are two clipboards that will be passed around from throughout the congregation. Just take a moment, sign up if that's something you're interested in, and then we'll get that into the right hands. So we're going to continue in a posture of worship with our offering this morning. I wanted to read a verse. It says in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So whatever we do, whether it's offering our finances, whether it's prayer, whether it's going to a 9-to-5 throughout the week, whatever we do it in the name of Jesus. So, Father, we thank you that you gave us your Son. We thank you that it's for him that we live. Everything we have, everything we do is due to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless the offering, bless the hearts of everyone who's participating with you. The generosity of the Spirit of Christ. We thank you, Lord, and we receive your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, ushers.
Not sure if it was announced, but children, you're dismissed to go to children's church if you're still here. I don't think we have any children. Well, good morning. I don't know if any of you or some of you remember that in November, we prayed across the big map and we prayed for the persecuted church on that day. And right at the end, towards the end, we prayed for Ken and Erica De Benedictus and their family as they were heading to Israel. And they had a little bit of an extended stay in Israel. And I'm going to have them share, and I want them to kind of report back to us, but also what the Lord is saying to them and showed them while they were away. So I'm just going to hand straight over to you guys, ready to go. So,
all right.
Thank you.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. And first, I just want to thank you guys so much for your prayers and some of you given for our transition over to Israel, or at least the beginning of it. And we've really felt all of your prayers, and just thank you. We really had just a glorious, wonderful time over there. As many of you know, if you've ever been to Israel, just throw a dart and don't even look. It's going to hit the target. There's just so much to do and see, and just this wonderful array of awesome people and great things to see. We had an extended time, like Arthur was saying, that we were supposed to go over there for 2 weeks. And as the Lord would have it, as we were wrapping up our time over there, we had the opportunity to stay in the place that we were staying at, our host family. They were headed back over to the States to visit relatives, and they said, well, why don't you stay? And I said, well, let me pray about it. Yes. So we ended up staying for a total of 2 months. And, you know, it wasn't just a trip. You know, it wasn't just a vacation. We felt like it was a baptism, if anything else. And we really got immersed in the people, the culture, friends, different ministries, the whole gamut. The Lord really showed us and opened up some doors to us, and we felt pretty fast-tracked for other stuff yet to be revealed to us. So we wanted to show you a little bit of a snippet, and I'm going to try to condense it into 10 minutes. Easier said than done. We got about 500 photos and videos, but we picked some that might illustrate to you, and hopefully we can cram it all in to be respectful of time. This is outside of our front porch. This is our view every morning. That's the old city, and it overlooks it. And so we are always reminded of just, this is in the morning, about 5 a.m., and the sun was just coming up, and this is what we were greeted to every morning. And so we had the luxury of just the beautifulness of the old city in our face, and it was pretty awesome. Next slide. So again, we did do the Israel thing. We did the old city. We, you know, the old city is pretty much the Mount Sion, the where Jesus was crucified, died, resurrected, the old temple, the first temple, the new temple, the pretty much anything to do with the history in the old city with the walls. And so you'd go in there through one of the gates, and you just look around. There was just so much to do. So we toured. This is what you do on vacation. So we were doing the vacation part of it when we were first there. Next slide. This is David's temple. This is where David is tombed. This is where King David is buried. This is my son touching David's tomb. And once he found out that David was in there, next slide, he tried to take a glimpse, see if you could see David. So kids were really, really involved with this. It wasn't just, you know, for Erica and I and some boring tour that you take. Kids are really honored there. It's a big deal with children. So Jewish travelers, Arabs, all together, kids are really valued there. So it's very, very safe. Next slide. Of course, we did have ministry time when we were going over there. You guys ever go over to some place thinking that the Lord has a wonderful thing for you, and you plan it all out in your head, and then once you get there, everything changes? Well, that's kind of what happened. So the first part of this was more very, very ministry oriented. So the Lord fast-tracked Erica and I to meet some of the leaders in and amongst Jerusalem, and we got invited to breakfast and things, and we had real good time connecting. Next slide. We all, like, we got connected with a lot of different churches. This is a Filipino church. And so they kind of welcomed us in, and we got a chance to just share with them, and a wonderful time. Next slide. Oh, yeah. Not a little out of order, but that was one of the things that we ended up doing. We got to know the media side of things. So we were involved with the the ministry, churches, prayer rooms, and the media. That's Chris Mitchell. Many of you, if you go online, you'll be able to see Jerusalem Dateline. So we really got connected there. He's actually from the town I grew up in Boston. He lives from Lynn. I'm from Wakefield, so it's really interesting. Go ahead. Yeah, so this is part of that ministry thing. So we've been out there for intercession and some support of a local prayer room up in Haifa. So in our travels up there, we got to be amongst a group from Australia, and this is a mapping out for the newest prayer room that's they're planning on building. Next slide. This is Megiddo. Next slide. Yeah, that's Megiddo, and commonly known in the book of Revelation as Armageddon. Ha-Mageddon, or Ha-Megiddo. That's where you get the word Armageddon. So this was the initiation of the, believe it or not, the Armageddon House of Prayer. So we were really instrumental in the first steps towards that. Go ahead, next slide. Like I said, this is really all about the kids. And when we got back, everything sort of shifted. We kind of went out of ministry mode and into family mode, which is where we felt the Lord's heart. And everything became about the kids. And it wasn't just our kids. They got intermeshed with other kids. And there's a lot of ministries over there. One of them being, many of you may be familiar with the House of Prayer over here at IHOP. So there are other houses of prayer very similar to it. It's 24/7. It's called Sukkot Hallel. You can, next slide. And that's not it. You can go back. But we got really, we got included in right away. So our kids were on worship teams, which we'll show you in a moment. But that's it right there. They got really enmeshed right in. That's my son. That's my daughter. The backdrop of the old city. And so that was really something for them to just right away just get locked in and start worshiping, overlooking the old city. It was amazing. It was beautiful. You can back up too. One of the things that we did find when we were over there was the worshipful attitude of people, just common everyday families, Jewish people. And Shabbat would happen, and that would be Friday night. We have Saturday, which would be a Shabbat, a day off, and they'd celebrate. They bring relatives over, they bring families, and they'd start singing. So up and down these neighborhoods, wherever we went on Shabbat services, we'd hear this. Go ahead and roll it and turn it up. Worship and praise. Okay, you can go skip up a couple slides. And like I said, it's all about the kids. One of the reasons that we were so connected there was because of the prayer room atmosphere. There's one that you saw previous, and that was the Sukkot Hallel. There's another one on top of the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives, as you know, is the place where Jesus eventually will touch down, going down into the East Gate. So it'll come down from the Mount of Olives and into the Old City where the temple will be, and he will establish his kingdom on the earth. And so on top of that is a prayer room. And the prayer room is the Jerusalem House of Prayer, who we got really connected with, and we really felt a real common spirit. And for those of you who are familiar with the term harp and bowl, you know, familiar with that term, Harp and Bowl worship. Well, on top of Mount Carmel, they actually have literal harps. So they play harps and pray, which was something I, back of my head was blown off. And there's a, as a place where the kids were would come and they would have activities for the kids. You want to talk about that a little bit? Okay. Okay, Erica doesn't want to talk about it. Next slide. We got asked to just various activities. Like, why don't you tell? We're having an art thing. Our kids would get involved with it. Next slide. And every time we did something, it would be a prophetic slide of a God talking to us. Here it says, "You belong." And then my daughter's kind of doing it. And we're like, "God, what are you doing?" Next slide. This is a clip of the Mount of Olives on top of it. Go ahead and do that. Nope. Go back. There you go. Just press play. You might want to turn it up.
Are you ready?
This is where the Lord's taking things with our kids. He's raising up a whole army, a whole generation of kids. And there's a lot of work to do with the children. So we really felt pulled into that by accident. And we feel there's also a school, Messianic School, with that, which Erica's going to talk about. You really felt a deep burden for this school.
Yeah, it's the only Messianic school for kids in the nation. And it's a big deal because the Messianics are, they're believers in Yeshua, Jewish believers in Yeshua. The government there is okay with Christians being there, they're okay with Muslims being there, whatever, but the Messianics are a real problem because they're gonna, you know, teach their Jewish people about the Messiah and therefore lose their Jewishness. So these Messianics are hated by the Arabs. They're hated by the Jewish religious people because they think that they've betrayed them. They betrayed them and are believing in the Christian Messiah, and Christians kill Jews. So there used to only be a handful of Messianics a few decades ago, and now it's multiplying. And so there's this one school that's got the kids of Messianics. And I just feel like it's this little seedling of a school. They want to multiply all over the nation. But to me, this is the key to the nation, is helping these Messianics grow in their faith, because they're the ones that can witness to the Jewish people in their country. They understand the language. They understand the culture. They're the ones. And so this is the first time that there's this school of Messianics, grades K to 9. And so I just really, we have a real heart to just help that school, because right now it's run by a principal and his wife, and they're trying to do everything. And it would just be so amazing just to pour into that, help them get funded, because he doesn't want to raise tuition. He wants to make it affordable for all the Messianic families So it's just such a beautiful place, and so we just really want to encourage that.
Yeah, so we really felt, you know, fast-tracked even into that as far as opportunity, and that school has a lot of favor on it from the Lord, favor with the government. The government doesn't want this. You know, with the new government that's been put in place with Netanyahu, many people are excited because Netanyahu symbolizes conservatism or far right wing. And in America, what that means is Christian, right? Christian values, Christian presence, in favor towards Christians. But in Israel, what that means is more for the Jews, more Zionist. And so they want their own Jewishness to be running the government. And the Messianics, this is making a lot of the Messianic culture a little bit nervous. Like, what does this mean to our visa? They don't want Messianic people that believe in Yeshua as the king. And so it's a little bit tricky, but we've got this school that has favor with the government because of all the homeschooling that's going on. Now, homeschooling is breaking out like it is in America. Homeschooling is breaking out in Israel, and there's a problem. What do we do with all these homeschool parents? So they contacted this school because they know what to do with homeschoolers. So they said, help us. And they said, fine, we will. And so open door for who knows how many people are doing homeschool and having their kids learning about Messiah, Yeshua, which is an open door. So we really feel connected to that, and that was really our big takeaway. If anything, it was all about the kids. It's all about what the Lord's doing with the children of the next generation. There's lots to do over there, so we really feel called into it, like it is a call. You know, if there wasn't any doubt in Erica and our family's mind about a call, we really felt cemented, and this really confirmed it. And so we're making plans already to just find the right avenue. So be praying for us about heading back over there in the spring, and hopefully it'll be more of a long-term assignment rather than just a two-month. And open door for you guys. You got a free place to stay.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Ken. Thank you, Erica, for sharing. And I just want to pray for you before we continue. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for this family that said yes, this family that was obedient to your call. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to send them, but the privilege of being able to intercede for them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to play our small part. Lord, I thank you and praise you for your protection over them as they traveled, all the things that they saw, the places that they went. Thank you, Lord, for your protection. But also, Lord, we pray for a perfect clarity that comes from heaven as you speak to them, as you encourage them, as you show them what you would have them to do. And Lord, that as they are walking, you would walk before them, and you'd lead and guide them. And Lord, I pray for provision, financial provision for every aspect of what they're called to do. And Lord, that you'd give them an abundance of blessings so that it wouldn't even be a question. Open the storehouses of heaven over this family, we pray. Lord, bless them, encourage them, and use them for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's been a blessing to see, and I know there's lots more to see what God has in store for them and for us as we walk with them in this journey. So this morning is the Lord has orchestrated something that I didn't expect, and He does that well. But I don't know if you know what today is, but it's the day of that we remember the sanctity of human life. And when we began this sermon series, I didn't know that. And but today, on as I was praying during the start of the year of Friday, I was praying about what sermon do we do when, and when do we, and I felt to speak on life today. And it happens to be the 22nd of January, which in 1984, President Ronald Reagan said that the 22nd of January which happened to be the Sunday in 1984, to be the day that was set aside for the sanctity of human life. And it was, at then was the 11th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. But now we know it's been 50 years. And we praise God that because of the Dobbs decision last June, it changed everything. But does that mean to say we still don't fight for life? And I want to encourage you and challenge you to today, the fight for life is even more critical now than it was in 1984. So I want to start today by showing you some pictures. And Cole, I appreciate your help. I'm going to show you some pictures, and I'm going to ask you to look at these pictures and think about how you value that life. So how valuable is that life? That's an eight-week-old baby, fully formed at 8 weeks. That's a healthy baby. So which one's more valuable? How about this next baby? How valuable is that baby in a NICU and struggling? And then we have a healthy athlete and someone that is in every way physically able. And compared to the next, these people are not able to do that. Which one's more valuable? How about these young people? They've got their whole life ahead of them and excited and healthy, as opposed to someone probably in their last days of life. Which one is more valuable? And this young couple, they obviously just got married and they have all their life ahead of them, a lot of potential. And then you have this elderly couple. Which couple's more valuable? So as you think about those pictures and you think about life, we do have, whether we like it or not, we have an internal bias in us that somewhat values people. And I don't believe it's of the Lord. And I want to challenge that today. Do we value life in every stage of life? How valuable is life? It's a challenging conversation. It's a difficult conversation. Because human life is a gift from God. And it begins at conception, and human life ends on this earth with natural death or an accident. But we trust God's sovereignty from the day of our birth, the day of our conception, to our death. Every human being in every life has value. Increasingly, though, over the last 50 years, we've seen an increase in the right to terminate life. I'm not just talking about Roe v. Wade. I'm talking about both ends of the spectrum, terminating life of the unborn and life of the elderly and the infirm and people who just perhaps don't fit in anywhere else. Human life is far more important than just a temporal existence. It's way, way more than simply the years that we get to spend on this earth. Every one of you is eternal. You live forever. This is just where we get to work out and live under the grace of God and get to work out eternity, is where we're living now. It's far more important, and we need to start seeing life like last week we spoke about finances, and we had to see finances in the light of eternity. We have to see life in light of eternity, because we're all eternal beings. And we praise God that last June, as I said, the Dobbs decision ended abortion and turned it over to the states. Obviously, it didn't end it completely, but Missouri enacted some laws that prohibited abortion within the states, within Missouri, immediately. And between April and August of last year, there were 60,000 fewer abortions in America. How many of you got to see the Chiefs game last night? The number of people that were in that crowd, that's about 60,000 people. That's the number of people that were saved from death last year. And we praise God for that. We praise God that the rallies, the prayers, the times of intercession, praying for life have produced results. But is that over? Is that over? And as we see today, I believe the battle for life will never be over until Satan is bound and thrown into the pit of hell. Because he has one intention. In John 10:10, we read that the thief comes only, notice that, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the real question for us today is, how do we value life? As you saw those pictures, did you have a value that you put to those lives? The one that you would say, I will invest in that person because they've got potential. This person, they're on their way out. Yeah. We'll just make sure they're well fed and comfortable. Do we value life? And I know this is a huge, huge topic. And we're not going to cover it all today, but I want to look at three aspects of life that is kind of around in our society. That's something that's happening. And obviously, the first one I want to look at is the abortion industry and the abortion issue. And I don't have a particular text for each of these issues today, but I'm going to look at Psalm 139, and beginning with the unborn. And the fight against abortion, and rightly so, the church needs to be at the forefront of the fight for life, because we believe that Jesus is the life. And Psalm 139, David recognizes that God knew him even before he was born. David was fully aware, obviously by the Holy Spirit, he was fully aware that he was known by God even before he was born. Verse 13, it begins, "For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them, there was none of them." Life begins at conception. And I believe that, and I know it's a little bit of a stretch, but I believe that God plans and knows, it's not a stretch, he plans and knows every one of our days. But can you imagine the day, Brett, when you were conceived, God looked down from heaven and said, "Oh, there's Brett. I got plans for him. Man, have I got plans for you." And he starts dreaming about the things that he wants Brett to do, the places that he wants Brett to go, the adventures, the pain, some of the suffering, the good things, the gifts that he has for you. From the day you were conceived, God began writing it in his book. And that's what he does for every one of us, according to what David wrote in the Psalms. Every one of us have unlimited potential. And that's not a graduation speech. Go out and do everything and be amazing. No, every one of us truly have unlimited potential for eternity. So about 10 days after Joshua was born, we were planning to take a trip to Washington, D.C. and to Philadelphia and that corridor. I was setting up mission trips for the summer. And so it was in March of 2007. We already planned this trip, and we were going to go and meet with ministry partners. I was working with Adventures and Missions at the time. And we had this trip planned, and we had no idea we were getting a son a few weeks before, and Joshua arrived. And the Lord blessed us with that, so we said, we're going to take him with us. And so at 10 days old, we took this long road trip from Atlanta, and we drove up to D.C. and to New York and Philadelphia and that whole area. And one of the stops we made was at a ministry in Washington, D.C. And this ministry was in one of the old project apartment areas in D.C. And we were meeting there, and we had Joshua in the stroller, and we went out into the playground. It was a fairly nice day for March, and some of the young girls from the community came around. And they came around Joshua in the stroller, and they're like, "Oh, he's so beautiful," and, you know, just doing what teenage girls do around a little baby boy, and we were kind of like, "You're proud parents, you know, this is," and then they looked at us, and they're like, "Hang on, You're white. What's going on here? And so we got to explain to them the gift that God had given us through adoption, how Christy had prayed for a baby brother and how we were blessed. And then they began to realize that someone had given up this child for adoption. And we said yes, and we explained the situation and how God had blessed and prepared us for this, and Joshua was a blessing to us. And the immediate reaction was so shocking to us. The immediate reaction is, why would this girl give up this baby? He's a welfare check. Why would you give up this baby? There's money to be made here. Why would this young girl give up this child? And we were so shocked, we had no idea that that was even a possibility of thinking about. Anyway, so we left there, and we went down to Philadelphia. And this is where we kind of did a little bit of the touristy stuff, and we went to Constitution Hall, and we went through the tour of where the Constitution was signed and where the nation was birthed. And while we were there, the tour guide said, I want to call up the person in the room that has, or the youngest person in the room. We looked around. There's not many 10-day-olds around. He was probably 12 days old by then. And so we said, I think we win. And so Debbie took Joshua to the front, and this guy looked at Joshua, and he looked at everyone, and he said, I want to show you the person in the room with the greatest potential. This person has the greatest potential. And, you know, obviously what he's saying is the nation at birth was unlimited potential, incredible potential of a young nation, but a young life has incredible potential. And here within 48 hours had gone from he's a welfare check to he has, and I believe this was a prophetic call, a word from the Lord, he has unlimited potential. That's life, eternal life. You know, the battle for the unborn has not ended. Even this week, I don't know if you heard on the news that in Missouri, some so-called Christians have filed a lawsuit with the Missouri government fighting against the abortion laws that have been put in place, trying to reverse what has just been put in place last June. And as the church, we need to be active in fighting for life. Now, what does that mean? How can we as a church be active in fighting for life? Well, one, we need to adopt. We need to be ready to adopt, to take children that are coming from very difficult situations, because they are difficult situations. So we need to be ready. How do you get ready? You get a home study, get your home ready to adopt. Be prepared and be available. You don't have to go through adoption agencies. If you want to know how to do that, Debbie and I know how to do that. You can be your own adoption agency. We can be prepared to take young lives and adopt young children. But if you're not at that stage of life and say, I've done raising children, why don't you sponsor someone? There are people, families in our church that are saying, I want to adopt, but I cannot afford it. We can sponsor. We can help. We also need to pray for our single moms. These are the heroes in our community that are sacrificially raising children. We need to be praying for them and encouraging them. And we also need to care for those that have had an abortion. That is probably one of the most difficult decisions they've ever made in their lives. How are we caring for them? Not condemning them, but taking them to Jesus, taking them to the cross and saying, there's healing available. There's forgiveness available, found at the foot of the cross, found in the blood of Jesus. We need to be a church that looks at life and caring for life. That's the discussion on the unborn, but I want to address another subtle challenge that the enemy is throwing against life. David writes in verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You know, as a believer, we believe in God's sovereignty, his perfect timing, his perfect control of every one of our lives. From the day we were born, the day we were conceived, until the day that we're taken home, we're taken to be with Jesus. We believe that. We trust in the Lord's perfect timing, even when lives end tragically and unexpectedly, as we saw with Charlie Crenier last year. We must trust in the Lord that He is sovereign. He knows that. He is in that. However, the world today and over the last century, we have seen an increase in physician-assisted suicide. We've seen an increase in what's called euthanasia, allowing people to die prematurely. It's a practice that's legal in different countries. I know it's legal in the Netherlands, it's largely legal in Canada, and in 10 states in the U.S., and it's growing in popularity, it's growing in acceptance. The ability to legalize physicians to assist someone through suicide. In Canada, there's an organization called Dying with Dignity. And I went and looked at their website yesterday, and I'm looking at this, reading this website. It sounds so much like the pro-choice movement when it comes to abortion. They're just on the other end of the spectrum. And this is what they say on their website. We're a national human rights charity committed to improving quality of dying, protecting end-of-life rights, and helping Canadians avoid unwanted suffering. There's such a double standard in society where we teach young people and we say, do not commit suicide because it's bad for you. We don't want people committing suicide, but yet we're on the other end of the spectrum. We're saying, but if you want to end your life, you can. Healthy societies are built on the fact that we preserve life. Healthy communities, healthy societies always have to preserve life and be committed to preserving life. And this is a very slippery slope that it is happening worldwide of saying, if you'd like to end it, you can. Where does this prescription of death end? Where does it end? I know it's a huge discussion. And we're not going to be able to cover it today because there's the difference between withholding medication that would sustain life as opposed to giving someone a lethal injection or allowing someone to take some medication that's a lethal dose. It's an emotional decision. It's a very difficult discussion. You know, if you have someone who is on life support as a family, well, how do we deal with that? You know, when do you decide to terminate the care for someone? That's a whole different topic. Recent years we had at least two folk that I know I've sat at their bedside in our church family that have decided to end their dialysis treatment. And they knew that that would mean that they would die. So they decided to end the treatment and end their lives. What I'm talking about is the legal agreement, the legal permission to end someone's life when they're not terminal, when they're struggling with emotional issues or struggling with chronic pain. You know, we have instances in the world where insurance companies are actually paying for someone to end their lives. You make it sense as if it's purely a business decision. Well, do we pay for someone to continue treating them with medication for 2 or 3 years, or we just pay for them to end their lives right now? And insurance companies are part of some of the challenge against life. It's a business decision. That life is not valuable. It's time to end it. Physician-assisted suicide laws, they normalize death. And again, it's a slippery slope of going down towards convincing culture, pressurizing culture, that the most vulnerable in our society are not valuable. The most vulnerable in our society are the ones that Jesus cares for. Assisted suicide is not compassionate, and it's not an appropriate solution to suffering and pain. Next week, we're going to talk about suffering. We're going to talk about what do we do when God doesn't come through with that healing and the suffering continues. Is there grace in the suffering? Can God be glorified through the suffering? We're going to look at that next week. It's a very difficult story, but history's full of people that have been through suffering and brought glory to God's name in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their difficulties. By allowing physician-assisted suicide, we're saying, this situation God cannot heal, so let's just end it. God cannot do anything, so we're taking miracles off the table and saying God cannot do it. And what we're also doing is we're saying to the enemy, you win. There's no glory to God in this life by allowing that. Daniel Callahan, he states in his book, The Sanctity of Life Seduced, he says, if death is an insult to the human condition, that insult requires a spiritual, not a scientific remedy. So we don't have time to talk today about what happens with a believer that commits suicide. What happens with a believer that commits suicide? And the way I approach it, because I've had a number of people approach me who are followers of Jesus, and they say, but is it okay to commit suicide because I'm considering it? And the first time I heard that, I was shocked. And then the Lord gave some understanding, and I realized that, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you given your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, then you have no right to take your life. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. And what was the price? How much did Jesus give for your life? He gave everything. He bought you with a price. So glorify God in your body. So therefore, my reasoning, my encouragement to people is like, you're not your own. You've given yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So what we do with our bodies is important. It's valuable. So we looked at the unborn, we looked at the dying, but what about those that the world says they're no longer valuable? What about those that the world says that they cannot contribute in a meaningful way to society? They don't have the ability to produce, to make things, to be a productive member of society. What do we do with those people? What does the Bible say about the value of those lives? There's an account in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus does a powerful miracle in Luke chapter 8 that I want to share with today. And I'm not going to read the whole story, so I'm going to kind of give you the cliff notes, because you know about the story of Jesus setting the demoniac free that had the legion of demons in him in Luke chapter 8. And it begins in verse 22, where Jesus said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and set out. Do you realize what happened? If you read through that story, Jesus literally said to his disciples, let's go over the lake to the other side of the lake. There's one person there I need to meet. He didn't say it, but he knew that. And on the way, there was a tremendous storm. Remember, Jesus calmed the storm? Who was opposing Jesus in going across the lake? The enemy was. And Jesus said, I'm going to go for one person. That's how much Jesus valued this one person. And he set him free, and the townsfolk said, get out of here, we're afraid. And Jesus went back across the lake. That's how much Jesus values one life. So when they stepped on the shore, verse 27 says, he met a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he'd lived in the tombs. And we know the story. Jesus sent the demons into the pigs, and the pigs rushed down the hill and were all drowned. Again, Satan has one agenda. He tried to kill one man, couldn't get that right. He'll take a few thousand pigs and kill them. Satan has one agenda, to kill and to destroy. And the people who were tending the pigs, they ran off and called the townsfolk and called them back and said, you've got to come and see what's just happened. So they came back. In verse 35, we read, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet and in his right mind. Amen. And they were afraid. I want to make two quick points here. The man was healed. He was clothed. And he was in his right mind. Amen. And here's something I believe in working with some of the disabled children and the mentally disabled children that we've been working with. And the Lord convicted me on this some years ago. Every person that we see that is mentally unable to make a decision for Christ. In other words, they have no mental capacity to be able to make a decision for Christ. One day, when we get to heaven, we're going to see them. And they're going to be clothed in their right minds and sitting at the feet of Jesus. I believe that. Jesus loves the disabled. Jesus loves the one. The world rejects. The world says they have no value. Put them in a home. Move them out somewhere where we don't have to see them. And Jesus says, I love them. And they'll be clothed and in their right minds. And then verse 37, we read that the people in the town asked Jesus to leave. They were afraid. Now, typically we're taught that they were afraid because of the destruction of the sheep. It's the pigs. The pigs that that died, and they were afraid because of this huge supernatural miracle. But I believe they were afraid because they remembered what they did to this man. Amen. They remembered how they treated him. They remembered that they'd sent him to the tombs. They'd bound him with chains. They'd let him live there to rot. They were afraid because he remembered how they treated him. And I believe that's the same for all of us. When we meet those people that we've encountered in this world that are mentally disabled, maybe demon-possessed, because you've met them, sometimes we treat them as if, well, they're just crazy. Just go on the other side of the road. They will remember how we treated them. If that doesn't fill you with the fear of the Lord, I don't know what will. But it convicts me deeply to realize they will remember how we treated them, and God knows how we treated them. Are we one day going to regret how we treat those that the world casts out? And then we have the physically disabled, those that seem to have no value because their bodies are unable to function the way that healthy bodies are functioning. How do we treat them? My grandmother, on my mother's side, she was 92, I believe, when she passed away. And she passed away in 2006. In 1982, she broke her hip. And at that time, they said, she's too young to get a replacement hip. And then when she could get a replacement hip, they said, you're not a good candidate for a replacement hip. So she literally hobbled from 1982 to 2006. And in the final year of her life, she was practically bedridden. But 10 years before that, she was blind. So for the last 10 years of her life, she was blind. She had to be cared for in every aspect. Did she have value? Was she valuable? I can tell you she was of inestimable value to us as a family. So my mother would read the scriptures to her almost every day, and she would listen to the scriptures, and she'd be a prayer warrior. She would take our mission newsletters that we would write every month, and my mother would read them to her, and she would pray for us while we were on the mission field and doing different things for the Lord. The day she died, it was almost as if there was an immediate void in our prayer covering. We felt the difference when she was no longer on this earth. She had value. She had more value than we even understood. Every faithful prayer warrior, whether they're disabled, whether they're elderly, whether they're unable to walk, they're incredibly valuable. And the world says, no, they've ceased to be contributors. They have no value. We know they have value. Obviously, this is a huge subject, and we can't cover it in a quick 35-minute sermon. But every human life has purpose. Every human life has value. The unborn have potential to spend their lives sharing the gospel and leading people to Jesus Christ. Every embryo has a potential to be a gospel proclaimer. The sick people, the unwell people, have potential to be to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Throughout history, we've seen how many works of art and how many amazing compositions of music have been done by people that the world has said they're disabled, to bring glory to God through how he uses them. We're continually challenged in society because society says they have no value, and next thing you see this amazing creation coming out of them. How did that happen? It's God working through them. He is the creator God. Our culture today reflects the worship, or I guess the idol of humanism, where human beings are worshipped. God is taken off the throne and mankind is put on the throne. And only healthy, contributing men and women are valued. Self-autonomy, self-governance, that's what's valued. Being able to contribute is what's valued. And then I'll do whatever I feel like. My pleasure is more important than anything else. That's humanism. That's the God of the age. I can justify my actions because it comes from self-autonomy. I can justify my actions because I have a right to my own decisions, right? Chuck Colson wrote, "Human beings have an infinite capacity of self-rationalization. If you push human beings to the edge, if you have an extreme situation, almost anything can be justified." So from the preborn to aging adults, individuals with special needs, orphans, every life is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, and it's eternal. He is the creator of all things, and he's entrusted to us the stewardship of life on this earth. He's entrusted us to care for those that the world says they have no value. He's entrusted to the church the responsibility to care for those that the world says, let's just put them away. How are we doing? It's a great responsibility to protect life at every aspect. But as the body of Christ, we must continue to be a beacon of hope for light and life on every aspect. What the world needs today from believers is not just to be saying, okay, we need to have an effective solution for abortion and let's implement some plans. No, what the world needs today is a church standing up and saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus took on flesh. He became like one of us to show us what life is. Jesus died on the cross for us to give us eternal life. That's how much Jesus valued life. He gave everything. And Jesus is now preparing a place for us, as he promised he is doing, because we get to live with him for eternity. That's what life is. The sanctity of life is not simply prolonging life. It's understanding that life is eternal. There's that eternal warfare that's been taking place between Satan and God himself. And it's all about you and me and life, eternal life, the identity of Jesus, the Creator God. So as we close today, we're going to have a time of ministry. I want to invite the worship team to come up in a moment. But how's God speaking to you now? I want to invite our prayer ministry team to come forward in a little while. But how's God been speaking to you today to challenge you? And it doesn't mean to say maybe you've had an abortion, maybe you know someone and you want to receive prayer for that, but maybe you've been convicted in the way you've responded to seeing people around you and say, I'd like to repent of that. I'd like to pray for this area of my life. Maybe you want to respond and say, I'd like to adopt. I want to take one of these lives and care for them. Maybe it's simply the awareness that we lack the value of human life. How's God been speaking to you today? I invite the worship team to come up as I pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the giver of life. Lord, you're the source, you're the sustainer. In you is life abundant. And we praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we confess that sometimes we don't fully understand the value of those that the world says are less than. Lord, I pray that you would change our minds, change our hearts towards those that sometimes we don't want to see because it's convicting. Lord, I pray that we would see people the way you see them. Help us to value life, Lord. Change our minds, change our attitudes, Lord. Look, allow us to see the unborn, the infirm, the elderly, the disabled, the way you see them. And Lord, may your name be glorified in every one of our lives and their lives. May you get the glory, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?
And it was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will see of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Gone. I stand amazed of your love undeniable, and your grace goes on and on, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. As your glory fills this place, you alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens. As your glory fills this place, you alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens. As your glory fills this place, you alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens. As your glory fills this place, you alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names, Jesus. Jesus, you deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. Deserve the praise. deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names, Jesus. And worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus.
Worship team, I officially our service is over, but I have one more thing that we need to do. Marlene came and reminded me. You may be seated just for a moment. She reminded me she leaves on Saturday for Uganda, and she is going to be doing ministry there with a medical mission team. And we've been collecting things for her to take. She'll be gone until the 8th of February. So I want to just spend some time praying for her. And as we close the service with praying for Marlene. So if you could just reach out your hands to her. And then I would invite you to come out and pray for her after I leave. Because we've got to run. We have welcome dinner. But let's pray for Marlene. So join me in praying for. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that Marlene is able to go to Uganda. We thank you, Lord, for the lives that she's going to impact. Lord, in the medical field, there's such a great need there. And I pray, Lord, for supernatural wisdom for her. Lord, that she'd be able to see people, as we've just been talking about, see people the way you see them. Lord, and that she have insight that goes beyond her training. Lord, I pray for the other doctors and the other physicians that are going to be with her, Lord, that you would supernaturally use them for your glory. Lord, I pray for protection, for traveling protection, for protection in country. Lord, that you would go before her, that you would be her rear guard, and that you would lead her and guide her. Lord, we look forward to hearing the reports of the good news of what you're doing. Again, Lord, we pray that you would supernaturally use Marlene, bless her, protect her, and use her to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in that nation. Bless her and protect her, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Marlene. Thank you all for coming this morning. And I know it was a difficult conversation. Next week is another difficult conversation. But this one was heavy. And this one really... was hard in preparing as well, but continue to pray that the Lord would use these messages in our family, but beyond as well, we pray. So thank you. Bless you. Have a great week.